song, and you other musicians, thank you for your music. Good morning, everyone. Like the one preacher said, now before I get into my message, I want to say something. Maybe it has been announced, Lord willing, we'll be leading a tour group to Israel and Jordan, going to Mount Nebo and Petra there in Jordan in November. When we started announcing this tour, the seats that we were able to get on El Al, Israeli Airlines out of New York, those 25 seats were filled almost immediately. Even before I started sending out brochures. And so we applied for 5 additional seats and were able to get them. And out of the 5, we have 3 that are left. It's possible that we can get a few more seats. I don't know. I tried to get on British Airways that same time frame and was not able to do so. 4 different time slots, everything filled. And so, as it stands right now, we have 3 seats available. And as I said, we might be able to get a few more, but we'll have to wait and see if they're needed and if we can get them. But if you're interested in going on such a tour, covering Israel pretty well, and into Jordan, down to Eilat, down to the Gulf of Aqaba, and then back up to the Dead Sea and on up to Jerusalem, where we'll spend 4 or 5 days in Jerusalem. If you're interested, let me know. I'll give you a folder. Let's open our Bibles, please, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. Matthew, chapter 27. Look at verse 38. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 38. Then were there 2 thieves crucified with him, Jesus, one on the right hand, another on the left. Verse 44. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. That is, the insults, the expressions of mockery, hatred, disdain. The 2 thieves crucified with Jesus cast the same insults in his teeth. Turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. To verse 32. And there were also 2 other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand, the other on the left. Come down, please, to verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. John Bunyan wrote that famous story, Pilgrim's Progress, in which he pictures pilgrim or Christian coming to Calvary. And it was there at Calvary that his burden went rolling away. And we were singing, Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Indeed, they are. We want to go back this morning to Calvary. As we consider the scriptures, go back as best that we can understand with our mind what the scriptures have to say and surely what must have taken place there. We want to go back to Calvary And we want to think about the Lord Jesus Christ being hanged upon a cross with two others, one on either side. The Lord Jesus was hanged upon a tree, upon a cross, and there he tasted death for every man. Any approach to Calvary is a sacred venture, and we should take our shoes off, for the ground upon which we stand at Calvary is holy ground indeed. Calvary is the focal point of prophecy. It is also the vantage point of the prophet. He who plants his feet at Calvary can by faith have a deeper, truer, richer sense of spiritual values. On that day of Christ's crucifixion, three crosses were raised and put into their places. On that day, the day that the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, many prophecies were fulfilled. Those who have examined the scriptures very carefully in such a study as prophecy tell us, and I don't doubt what they say, they tell us that in the life of the Lord Jesus, that is, from the time of his virgin birth to the time of his death upon the cross outside of Jerusalem, during his lifetime, at least 300 prophecies were fulfilled. And they tell us, and I do not doubt this as well, but they tell us that on the day of his crucifixion, at least 30 prophecies were fulfilled. You might say, well, so what? Well, maybe you don't understand the law of probability. If I were to take, let's say, just one die, not two dice, but just one die. If I were to take one die and throw it, and I'm warning, let's say, a six, what is the probability of me getting a six and throwing that die? Well, you would say it has six sides, so the probability would be one in six. All right? What would be the probability now of me taking that same die and throwing another six? Well, the die still has six sides, but now you multiply the probability of the second occasion by the first. So 6 times 6 is 36, so the probability of me throwing two sixes straight now would be 1 in 36 times. What would be the probability of me throwing three sixes straight? All right, 36 times 6. The same amount of sides, that would give you what? 216. So the probability of throwing three sixes straight would be 1 in 216 times. Well, let's work our way on up to 10 times. What would be the probability of me throwing a 6? I don't gamble now, mind you. Before I was saved, I think maybe I shot craps a couple of times, but I don't gamble. This is the reason why. But what would be the probability of me throwing just 10 sixes straight? Well, you keep working it out mathematically, and you'll come up with a figure about a foot long, something like that. That's the reason I don't gamble. Now, in thinking about the fulfillment of prophecy, it would be impossible to calculate, because you would have to figure the probability of every prophecy. But at least 300 prophecies fulfilled in the lifetime of Jesus, right at 33 years, and 30 prophecies fulfilled on the day of his crucifixion? No, this is not just chance. Something was planned here. A plan was fulfilled. Prophecy was fulfilled. And when we go to Mark's gospel, Mark tells us that the Lord Jesus was crucified with two others. Not three others, not five others. He was crucified with two others that the scripture might be fulfilled. And he goes back to Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 12. Mark tells us that the scripture was fulfilled which says he, Christ, was numbered with the transgressors. So on the day of Jesus' crucifixion, this was just one of the prophecies that had to be fulfilled. He had to be crucified with two others, just two others, and not less than that, and not more than that. Jesus was on the middle cross as holding the position of preeminence in the scene of uttermost shame. But the Lord Jesus is always in the midst, is he not? He was foreshadowed by the tree of life in the midst of the garden, Genesis chapter 3. He was in the midst of the burning bush when he called out to Moses, Exodus chapter 3. When Nebuchadnezzar looked into the white heat of that furnace, heated seven times hotter, he beheld in the midst of the three who had been cast into the fire a fourth one, like to the Son of God, in the midst, Daniel chapter 3. He was sitting in the midst of the doctors, the lawyers of that day, those who knew the scriptures, who handled the scriptures. He was sitting in the midst of the doctors, the teachers, asking them questions, Luke chapter 2. He said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them, Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20. In the Revelation, he is in the midst of the elders and the throne, Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6. And when Jesus was upon the cross, he was in the midst of two evil doers. And how affecting to see him, the Lord of glory, by whom and for whom all things were created. This one who was and is the object of angelic worship. And more than that, this one who is the Father's delight, led forth with vile malefactors being cruelly nailed to a tree. Who can picture such a scene? The Holy One in the midst of wicked men hanging on the cross, shedding his blood. The Lord Jesus was crucified with two others. Two thieves, two vile, wretched sinners. Possibly some of the travelers could testify that by these two men, these two thieves, they had been robbed on the highways of the land. Maybe some others could testify to the fact that these two thieves had broken into their houses, had ransacked their belongings, and had even threatened their lives. These two evildoers, their minds once active in planning crimes, their hearts filled with evil, possibly their hands stained with human blood. These two were crucified with Jesus, as if to put some brand, to put additional shame upon the Lord Jesus. Jesus crucified with two others. But why just two others? And why not five others? Or why not just one other? Why two others? I believe they testify to us of the types of death that have been experienced and will ever be experienced. Now, in saying that, I must underline this thought that no one has died like the Lord Jesus Christ. And no one will die like the Lord Jesus Christ. He is unique in every way. He is unique in his death. No one has died or ever will die like the Lord Jesus Christ. But I believe these three being put to death testify to the fact of the three types of death that have ever been experienced or will ever be experienced. Now, I have underscored the thought that with Jesus, his death was unique. But in the other two, so far as the record is concerned, We have one who died a saved person and the other who died an unsaved person. So here we have these three, the death of the Savior, the death of the sinner, and the death of the saint, if you please. And that in itself is unique, isn't it? And I believe, as near as I will ever come to the best of my judgment, the nearest I will ever come to having the experience concerning these three types of death is what I'm about to relate to you. It was a Friday. I came in to the house after, this was in Greensboro, when we were helping at Shannon Hills Chapel, where we were helping for about 15 years. It was a Friday. I came in after a busy day of visitation, being in the hospitals and so on. And I had promised to take Louise and the children out for, I don't know, a sandwich, ice cream or something. And just as we were leaving the house, the phone rang. I said, Louise, let it go. Keep going to the car. Let it go. I'm not speaking my wife down or speaking critically of her in any way. But she is one who cannot walk away from a ringing phone. I can. And I'm glad she insisted on us not doing it that night. So I went back and answered the phone. Here was a call about a young teenage girl who had tried to take her life, who had been brought up somewhat in the Sunday school there at Greensboro. This teenage girl had tried to take her life. She was in Moses Cone Hospital. So after getting a little additional information, I said, I will be over there in just a little while. As we started to leave the second time, the phone rang. I said, Louise, keep going. Get in it. No, we better answer that phone. And I'm glad she insisted. Here was a woman from the chapel asking if I would visit a man, a friend of theirs. He never came to the chapel, but he was in West LeLong Hospital. He was dying. Well, I tried to get a little information from this sister who called, and I said, do you think his case is such that it would be all right for me to go there first thing in the morning? She said, well, I don't know. I said, okay. So we went out. I went to Moses Cone Hospital. I don't think we ever did get the sandwich or the ice cream for the children or what, because of the visitation. But I went back to Moses Stone Hospital, and I saw this teenage girl, talked with her briefly. And then I said I wasn't able to see a sister of a brother in the meeting earlier today because she was asleep. Since I'm here, I'll slip up and see if she's awake, and I'll pay her a short visit. This woman was dying. Mabel Henderson was her name. And when I got up to that floor, I looked down the hallway. Here's her brother, Max, who's now with the Lord. And when he saw me, he started beckoning to me. And so I rushed on down. And I said, what's the matter? He said, my sister is dying. And I don't know that she's saved. She was a church member of a large denominational system. And so I went to her bedside, and I said, Mabel, and she muttered something. I said, listen, now, I've talked to you before. I don't know whether you were able to understand, but Mabel, are you saved? Have you received Christ as your Savior? He died upon the cross for you. He was buried. He was raised from the dead. He's a living Savior. Have you by faith received Him as your Savior? And her lips moved. I looked up Matt. We were both bending over Mabel. I said, Mac, what did she say? He said, I don't know. I said, Mabel, do you understand what I'm saying? And she nodded a little bit. I said, now, Mabel, are you saved? She muttered something. I said, are you trying to tell me that you're a church member? And she nodded. I said, Mabel, it's not church membership. It's not church. I want you to understand that. It's not church membership. It's knowing Christ in a personal way. Have you trusted Christ? If you haven't, will you trust him right now? Her lips moved. I said, Mac, what did she say? She said, I don't know. I said, Mabel, can you hear me now? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? She gave a faint nod. I said, Mac, I think we're going to have to leave it right there. We're going to have to leave it right there. I prayed, and I left, went to Russell Long Hospital. I went to the room of this Mr. Brown that the sister had called about. I knocked on the door. The door opened. Here was the man's son. I introduced myself. He seemed to be glad to see me. Oh, please come in, he said. I went to the bedside of this man, and I said, Mr. Brown, we've never met. I said, but I've heard about you. We're praying for you, and I wanted to come tonight and just pay a little visit. He said, thank you, thank you. And he was breathing with great difficulty. I could see that. Thank you. I said, well, listen, I want to read some scripture to you. No, no, he said, no, gasping for breath, no. I don't want you to read the Bible. You don't want me to read the Bible, Mr. Brown? No, no. Thank you, just a second. Don't read the Bible. I said, okay, Mr. Brown, I'll just have a word of prayer. No, no, he said, I don't want you to pray either. I said, at a time like this, Mr. Brown, you don't want me to pray? No, no, he said, thank you, just a second. Well, he didn't say anything about quoting a verse. I said, Mr. Brown, I want you to think about this now. And I quoted John 3:16. I said, God loved you so much, he gave his son who died on the cross for you. And you can be saved by receiving him, the living Savior, as your Savior. You can be saved and have eternal life. Thank you for coming. And I said, well, if you don't want me to pray, we will be praying. Thank you, just the same. And so I left. The next morning before 7 o'clock, I received two phone calls. One telling me that Mabel Henderson had gone into eternity. And right behind it, another call saying Mr. Brown had died during the night. And I thought, what an experience. And mind you now, from my limited vantage point, God knows the heart. But as best as I was able to determine from what the Word of God says and what it teaches, and what I experienced in talking with Mabel and Mr. Brown, that these two went in different directions in eternity. I believe one was saved, and as near as I could determine, Mr. Brown was not saved. But here, these two that I dealt with that same night, telling them about the death of the Lord Jesus, and the two of them died. Well, this is what we have here. Why three crosses? Because they speak to us about the three types of death that will ever be experienced. But the Holy One was hanging with vile, wretched sinners. Why was he there? Why was the Lord Jesus Christ there upon that cross? Because men hating him hanged him in that place. Why was he there? He came willingly to that place. He gave himself, knowing all that would come upon him, we see in John chapter 18 and verse 4. Why was he there upon that cross? Because God put him there. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God slain from before the foundation of the world. And the Lord Jesus knew he had come to go to the cross. He said, as we have it recorded in John chapter 12, he said, if I be lifted up, signifying what death he should die. Not the Jewish mode of execution, which was stoning to death. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. And this is the reason we preach Christ and him crucified. What other truth awakens men and women to a life of surrender and devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ like the preaching of the cross? There are, sad to say, There are those in the world today who preach a Christless cross, and others preach a crossless Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:23, we preach Christ and Him crucified. The preaching of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. It is not the preaching of His virgin birth, necessary though that was. But it's not the preaching of the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus that draws people to Christ. It is not the preaching of the sinless life of the Savior, necessary though that was, that draws people to Him. It is not the preaching of His perfect example that draws people to Christ. It is the preaching of Jesus and Him crucified. And here is the Lord Jesus crucified with two thieves. Two thieves who by evil doing had set with their own wicked hands the crown of infamy upon their own brows. And Jesus in the midst, a spotless and innocent lamb between two snarling wolves. Two thieves. The air hideous all around with invective, hearing the coarse mockeries, cast the sand in his teeth. And I want you to take note of that. We read in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 44 that at the first, both thieves cast the same insults, the same mockeries, the same expressions of hatred and disdain. They both cast the sand at Jesus. And Jesus in the midst, God's nightingale with voice of love between two puff adders with venom in their voices. Two thieves, any beautiful dreams that they ever had, now molded in the muck and mud and mess of their transgressions, standing on the borderline of eternity, about to leave this life and go out into eternity. Both reviling Him whom all the angels of God worship. And Jesus in the midst, the rose of Sharon between two cactus plants. The Lord Jesus in the midst. Two thieves, all their years eaten by the locusts of evil, the yawning pits of black despair before them. And Jesus in the midst, a dove between two hissing serpents. And yet there was a change with one of the thieves. One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. Now there was no change with this thief. If you're the Christ, save yourself and us. Talmage says of this, if thou be the Son of God, was there any if about it? Tell me, thou star that in robe of light did run to point out his birthplace. Tell me, thou seed that didst put thy hand over thy lip when he bade thee be still. Tell me, thou sun in mid-heaven, who for him didst pull down over thy face the veil of darkness. Tell me, ye lepers who were cleansed, ye deaf who were raised, are ye dead who were raised? Is he the Son of God? Yes, yes, responds the universe. The flowers breathe it, says Talmage. The stars chime it. The redeemed celebrate it. The angels rise on their thrones to announce it. And yet on that miserable malefactor's if, says Talmage, how many shall be wrecked for all eternity? That little if has enough venom in its sting to cause the death of a soul. No if about it, he says. I know it. I feel it thoroughly. Through every muscle of my body, and through every faculty of my mind, and through every energy of my soul, living I will preach it, dying I will pillow my head upon its consolation. Jesus is God. Two malefactors and the Messiah. Two transgressors and the transformer. Two sinners and the Savior. Two were hanging there because of their disobedience. The one hanging on the middle cross was obedient unto death, and that the death of the cross. But somehow during those wild and wicked moments, the one thief turned to Christ. And he rebuked the other thief. Some change took place in him. He said, "Don't you fear God? We are receiving what we deserve, but this man has done nothing amiss." Now you think of that conversation going back and forth between the two thieves and Jesus in the midst. "We are receiving exactly what we deserve," said the one thief, "but this man has done nothing amiss." And turning to the Lord Jesus, he said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Now that thief repented. "Dost not thou fear God?" The Bible tells us that fear is the beginning of wisdom. And this one thief repented. But what is repentance? Repentance is the judgment of self. Confessing, "I'm wrong." It is the abandonment of self-righteousness. It is taking God's side against myself. It is realizing that I am lost, that I'm headed for eternal judgment. It is a change of mind that results in a change of action. And the one thief repented. Now, why did he repent? What happened? Well, we don't know. We can only guess. But we're told by some, how they know this, I don't know, but we are told that right before death, your lifetime will flash before you. That might be true. I don't know. But he realized that he could be influenced into a life of degradation and disrepute and into an eternity of doom. He realized that. But he said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Now that's interesting. Remember, the inscription put over Jesus was, and you need to read all four Gospels to get the full inscription, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." So maybe he was thinking about this King who would come. The Messiah is the King. Maybe in his Hebrew schooling days, as well as at home, he had been taught something of the Old Testament scriptures, and maybe he was thinking of Melchizedek. God was certainly thinking of his king when he wrote about Melchizedek. God had spoken of his king when he gave to David the promise back in 2 Samuel 7 and verse 12. God was thinking of Christ, his king, when he said, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah," Genesis 49. God was speaking of his king, the Lord Jesus, in Psalm 2. And God spoke of Jesus Christ, his king, when he had the writers to write Psalms 24 and 45. God spoke of his king in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, that a king would ride into Jerusalem on the colt of an ass, and later be crucified. God had said that his king would be born in Bethlehem, Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Were these scriptures going through his mind? I don't know. I know this, that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Paul wrote that if thou shalt confess, this is what Romans 10 and 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And he said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." He believed in resurrection. He believed that Jesus was the king and that he would come into his kingdom. "Lord, remember me." And the Lord Jesus said, "You're going to be with me today." Thank God he repented. He repented late, but thank God he repented in time. Nothing behind him but the ashes of a wasted life, nothing before him but the fires of eternal hell. Nothing behind him but the folly of a sinful life, nothing ahead but the horrors of a sinner's death. Nothing behind him but blight, nothing ahead but night, the awful out of darkness. Nothing behind him but error, nothing ahead but terror. Dark, very dark it will be there. Dreadful, dreadfully dreadful it will be there. So he puts all of his tangled thoughts into one prayer. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And that man was saved. Saved late, but thank God he was saved. He trusted Christ as his Savior. There is the Lord Jesus, God's Lamb and perfect servant, saying to the penitent thief, you're going to be with me today, not when I come into my kingdom. You're going to be with me today. There he is being made sin, that believers might be righteous in God's sight. There he is paying an infinite price to bring to the likes of us eternal salvation. And so there were three crosses and three who died on those crosses that day at Calvary. One died for sin, the Lord Jesus Christ. His death is unique. One died in sin, that one, the impenitent thief. And one died to sin, that was the penitent thief. One died in love, the Lord Jesus. One died in despair, the impenitent. One died in faith, the penitent thief. One died the benefactor, the Lord Jesus. One died a blasphemer, the impenitent. One died a believer, that was the penitent one. So there were three trees planted that day, three crosses, but they are spoken of as trees. Three trees planted that day, and all bore fruit. One tree yielded blood. Well, they all did, but we're thinking of this unique blood. One tree yielded blood, that of the Savior. One tree yielded briars, the impenitent. One tree yielded blossoms, the penitent thief. One was the tree of redemption, the Savior's tree. One was the tree of rejection, the impenitent's tree. And one was the tree of reception, the penitent's tree. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. My dear friend, can you say by the grace of God, I have trusted Christ as my Savior. I believe He died, the Savior died upon that cross for me. He tasted death for me. And I have trusted Him. If you're able to say that, then you know that when you received Christ, you entered into the good of that payment He made at Calvary. If you haven't trusted Christ, we plead with you to do so today and enter into the good of His death there at Calvary. Will you do so? Let's open our songbooks and sing at least one stanza before going. 122. Why did they nail Him to Calvary's tree? Why? Tell me, why was He there? Jesus, the helper, the healer, the friend, tell me, why was He there? And the chorus answers those questions. Number 122, let's sing just the first stanza. And shall we stand? Why did they nail Him to Calvary's tree? Why, tell me, why was He there? Jesus, the helper, the healer, the friend. Why, tell me, why was He there? All my iniquity on Him was laid. He nailed them all to the tree. Jesus, the debt of my sin fully paid. thankful that we're able to say and sing, He paid the ransom for me. And thank God for all who can say that sincerely. Lord, if there be any one in our midst, maybe more than that, but any one in our midst who has not trusted Christ as Savior, we pray they will do so today and enter into the good of all that He accomplished when paying an infinite price for our salvation. May it be so for His honor and glory. We pray in His name. Amen.